I let the Sunday school class be aware of the fact that my battery on my watch ran down. So time is of no essence from this point forward. My dad liked to tell the story. He'd always give me a bad time since I was a preacher, and he just would like to harass me. He said there was this preacher that always followed his notes very closely. And so he'd go through and turn one page and then another page and then another page. And there was a gentleman sitting up here looking down on him. And he turned over his last page and then he said, "And I could go on and on and on." And the fella stood up and said, "Oh, no, you can't. You're out of stuff." Well, I want you to know I got a lot of stuff here. So we'll just go until it's over, okay? Perhaps you have seen that cute little sign that says something like this: "If God loves me, why can't I get into my locker?" Or maybe there's another part of it attached: "If God loves me, why?" And then you fill in the blank there. Well, let me ask you a question. Does God love man? And the answer is yes. The wonder is not whether he loves us, it's a wonder why he would love us. And yet, as we look this morning, we are going to see that God has indeed manifested his love to his creation. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation, and God has manifested his love to us. And we're going to talk about that in greater detail as we go on. But I just want to point out, if I might for a second, the radical difference between the character of our God and the passage that was read in your hearing says God is love, and we understand God's word to be absolutely true. The fact is that when you compare our God with gods, all little g's, the reality is there's a radical difference. Because you see, all the gods, all those idols of men, what there is about those gods is those gods are always needing to be pleased or placated in some way. Religion is about man somehow trying to do enough to satisfy a kind of vindictive, variable sort of a god. I'm reminded of the situation on Mount Carmel, and there we find that Elijah went up on that mount, and he called to contest the prophets of Baal. And the contest was about, let the God who's the God of fire, who's the real God, answer with fire from heaven. And Elijah said, "You go first." And you recall they laid out the process of an offering there, and they began to wail and go on, and hours passed and no results were happening. They were slashing themselves and bleeding all over and crying out to their God, Baal, and nothing happened. And Elijah stepped forward and said, "You've had your chance." And Elijah stepped forward and simply spoke to God and said, "Lord, let it be known that you are Lord, and answer by fire." How many of you remember what happened? Our God is a God of power. He is not a God that needs us to empower him. He is a God who is a God of power and demonstrates that in a multitude of different ways. False gods are no gods, and their followers are constantly somewhat on a treadmill trying to please God. Our granddaughter recently made an acquisition. She may have regrets at this point in time. She bought a hamster. And all of you already are getting ahead of my story, I can tell right now, if you've ever been near a hamster. And last night we were talking with Sandy, and she said, she told Tara, "You need to do some research and see if you can't change the clock on that hamster." Because in the middle of the night, that hamster is going on that treadmill, and Tara's wide awake. So there could be a problem there. And religion is like that. Man running on a treadmill, trying to do enough to please a vindictive God. And this morning, as we talk about our God, we know that God has loved us, and we're going to explain how he's manifested his love toward us. But before we do that, I want to share with you some very potential reactions that some people might have to point to that declare in their minds that God has loved us. For example, the subject of creation. When you begin to study creation, whether from micro to macro or the other way around, when you begin to study creation, you recognize the awesomeness of God's hand in creation. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles for a second to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. When we look at God's creation, he is worthy of worship for his creation in all the majesty of that creation that he has made for us. And some would say, and I have heard some say, oh man, God must really love us to let us see all of this. I've had people say, Pastor, where are you from? I said, I'm from here in the San Luis Valley. And they say, you've never been anywhere else? And I said, if you're born in the right place, you don't have to move. Amen? And we appreciate you guys moving from where you are up here. We enjoy the fellowship with you. But the point is, God could have made things lots different. Could have been black and white. Amen? It could have been all flat, like some places I could mention. But I'm not going to mention them this morning. Could be all flat, okay? But God in his creation made it so awesome that the result is, even having eyes to see, one could say, wow, that creator must really have been awesome. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, we see there a powerful declaration from Scripture regarding how man before God is accountable, as it were, for reaction to the beauty of that creation that God has rendered for us. We begin in verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, literally who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. Some would point and say God's creation is a manifestation or a testimony that God loved us. Some others would say it's a reality that God must love man because of his provision. I Googled. How many know what it means to Google? I Googled, and as of April this year, the population on planet Earth is 7.5 billion people. Think about that. Think about the provisions for 7.5 billion people. Through many of your generosities, Shelley and I and our family were privileged to go on this Alaskan cruise. One of the statistics that was shared by the gal who was kind of heading things up there on the cruise ship was that the staff on that boat is rather amazing because they prepare 10,000 meals a day to feed the passengers and the staff. 10,000 meals a day for one ship. And the population on that. That triggered a remembrance in my mind. I went to my file to pull this out just as kind of a comparison. It says, according to the quartermaster general in the army, it is reported that Moses would have had to have 1,500 tons of food each day. To bring that much food each day, two trains, each at least a mile long, would be required. Of course, the Lord provided them manna from heaven daily for 40 years. Besides, you must remember they were out in the desert, so they would have to have firewood to use in cooking the food. This would take 4,000 tons of wood and a few more freight trains, each a mile long, just for one day. And of course, there was no need for firewood as the manna was ready to eat. But I did think about the commentary on this, and the Bible says they fixed it every way they could imagine. They roasted it, they boiled it, they tried it every way, and they got burned out on it. And just think, they were 40 years in transit. Oh yes, they would have to have water. If they only had enough to drink and wash a few dishes, it would take 11 million gallons each day and a freight train with tank cars 1,800 miles long just to bring water. For somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. Now multiply that to get 7.5 billion. God is an awesome provider, is he not? Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles for a second to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 10. It says, "For every beast of the forest is mine," this is God talking, "and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Some say the demonstration of God's love for us is manifest in his provision. We're told in Matthew chapter 6, and we're not going to look there and read it, but I give it to you for your notes to study later on, verse 25 through 30. When challenged about us being anxious for God meeting our needs, who are we supposed to look to? The birds, the critters. God provides for them. And if he cares for them, what's the logical observation? Won't he also care for us? And the answer is, yeah, for sure. So some say creation demonstrates God's amazing love for us. Some say his daily provision. Some say that man's mental capacities for being creative and skilled is a demonstration of God's love for mankind. Noah's Ark jumps to my mind in that process, and I'm going to give a little commercial here right now. On August the 13th, Brother Fred Jones is going to share with us a program. Last year, they were privileged, Fred and Fran and Matthew, to go to the Ark there in Kentucky, and they have an awesome presentation they're going to make August 13th in the evening. And when you begin to see this replica of the Ark and see the size of it, you just simply say, wow. Noah and his sons built that sucker in 120 years. That's amazing. Amen? If you go to Exodus 25 through 28, you find there the instruction that God gave Moses about the building of the tabernacle. I want to ask you a question. Be honest. God's watching. How many of you, when you get to there and you start reading through about all the dimensions and all the descriptions for the building of the tabernacle, how many of you cheat and go forward and skip those pages? Come on, be honest. How many of you just cheat just a little bit? Well, what does that have to do with anything? What that has to do with is if you go to chapter 31, you will find that it declares that God specifically, specially gifted men that are named to do all the work and all the metals in the woodworking, in the metalwork, in the stonework, everything. God gifted them specially to be able to do that. And some would say, wow, God must really love us to have given man that capacity. And then I think about Solomon's temple, and when we were there in 1985, Larry and Cindy and family were there, and she talked about that this morning. In 1985, as we were looking there at the Wailing Wall, one of the things that was communicated to us, as you think about those walls, those stones that were originally put in Solomon's temple, some of those weighed 25, some of them 30 ton. They were hewn out away from the site, brought in and placed, and so perfectly placed that you couldn't get a credit card in the cracks. How many say, that's awesome? for man to have that kind of a talent, it must have been an awesome God that did that. And this morning I was looking and I found something else. It says this smart glove can translate sign language. Let me read it to you. UC San Diego researchers have designed a smart glove, in quotation marks, that can turn sign language into text that can be wirelessly transmitted to mobile devices, all for less than $100. And that's before government intervention. After government intervention, it'll be $10,000. But that's rather amazing. And you think about, wow, God must really love us to make man in such a way he can have the capacity to do such awesome kind of work. Another thought that's very much related to that is man's ability to make medical advances. When we consider medical advances and what has happened, even in our lifetime, we just stand in awe of what now takes place. And the machinery that has been developed, but then the applications, and how doctors have the capacity of diagnosis and treatment and follow-up and everything that goes along. And in the last 22 months, three of our family have had battles with cancer, and so we become acquainted with the reality of medical procedures. And we can say, wow, God must really love us to give man the capacity to be able to treat diseases and bring about such results through surgery or whatever treatment might be involved. And then there's obviously the subject of transportation and communication. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, we read, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased." This is a projection, a prophecy about end times. And it says knowledge will run to and fro. It is amazing how we see a change in our lifetime. When you think about the difference in speed of transport, how many of you can remember when you didn't get there as fast as you do now? Have you heard about the Hyperloop? The Hyperloop is a design project that they think they're going to get implemented in the not-too-distant future. Some are saying as early as 2018. And what it's going to be is a tube that you can put a man in, people in, like, you know, a RTD, okay? You put people in there, and they travel 500 miles an hour. It's just like when you go to the bank and you put your money in, okay? That's what you're going to do. You're going to get it, and you're going to be at the next site. The speed of travel is unbelievable. Communication. How many of you remember an eight-party line? Come on, those of you old like me, you remember an eight-party line. And when you got it down to four, you say, yes, we're making progress. Old Snoopy, whoever she was, isn't going to be on our line anymore. Okay, how many remember that first portable phone? Okay. Brother Bruce and Barb, I have here on my phone, right here, a picture of your granddaughter and my daughter in Guam, taken yesterday evening, snuggling up to each other. Can I give you a little praise report? This granddaughter didn't think she'd ever be able to bear. God has gifted them with pregnancy. And I asked Pam, how are they doing? She's doing great. And they're going to be in Colorado in October. Yeah, Colorado's where to be, all right? But I just simply say, as I share that with you, where communication is gone, isn't it amazing? And Pam is 10,000 miles away. God must really love me that I can talk to my daughter face to face when she's 10,000 miles away. Shelly's dad never got that. Let me explain about Shelly's dad. Pam's been over there 22 years. Pam would try to call her grandpa over in Walsenburg, and he'd say, I know this is costing you too much. I can't talk long. She get a hold of him and says, okay, Grandpa, it's okay, it's okay. And he says, oh, how does this work? Do they have a cable under there that goes all the way? No, Grandpa, they got something else. And he said, well, I can't talk too long. It's costing too much. And he never quite got it, in spite of the fact she tried to reassure him. And God must really love us that we are able to communicate with our loved ones far, far away. Amen? I'm not discounting all of those things as being a demonstration of God's mercy to us. But let me share with you from Scripture what Scripture says about how God truly manifested his love toward us. And that's found in the Scripture that was read in our hearing here this morning. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us because that, what? God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son. He manifested his love toward us by sending his Son to satisfy his judgment against sin on our behalf. God has manifested his love. Go with me back to Romans, if you would, to chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, manifested, declared, demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have the privilege, by God's mercy and grace, because he manifested his love toward us while we could do nothing about it, while we would have been trying, like the religions, to work out a way to be good enough to satisfy God. It was while we were yet without strength that God manifested his love. It was while we were still enemies that God showed his love for us. It was God who demonstrated his love to us by providing propitiation, the satisfaction of his judgment against sin, by providing for us atonement, meaning our sin is covered, and therefore now before him we live cleansed. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. So Scripture is declaring here that we perceive the love of God, that he has manifested it to us by understanding he showed that to us through his Son dying on the cross for us. John 3:16 says, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave. He manifested his love by giving his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So the question that is before us in your outline is, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for mankind? Well, let me share with you from Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's an interesting passage of Scripture, because the things that I said some people would point to, those are the very things that, having God shown his mercy and grace to mankind in that way, those that despise his goodness and mercy, Romans 1:20 says, they're without excuse. My Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. God is not just good to the good, because if he were, there would be nobody receiving anything. Amen? Because we're all sinners. Man is accountable before God. It's interesting in Acts 14, verse 15 through 18, and then in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 22 through 34, two different situations. Paul is communicating, and he's communicating a very clear fact. And that very clear fact is in both cases, he's bringing before the people, first a Jewish group, and then secondly a Gentile group, he's bringing before them this very clear point. Because of God's past provision for you, you are now accountable before him. And you know what? A person can deny God. A person can say, I'm an atheist, but I like a sign that I saw on a bumper. It said, God doesn't believe in atheists. Some people deny the reality of a God because they don't want to be accountable to God. They're in for a big surprise. Because they are accountable to God and they will one day stand before him. Secondly, what this means for mankind is that we cannot begin to claim that God doesn't love us. The revelation of the Old and the New Testament is a manifestation of God's love. I woke up the other morning, or whether I was dreaming and then woke up, or woke up and began to meditate on it, but this verse kept running through my mind. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. That context in that passage in Jeremiah 31 is largely addressed to the nation of Israel. But we'd also have to recognize that God's manifestation of his love to humanity is not just limited to the Jews or to Israel, but it's to all mankind. God so loved the world, okay? He made a provision for all of us that we might indeed know everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Luke 24, verse 25 through 27, Jesus walking with Cleopas and the other unnamed man opens to them and he says to them that Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all of them have spoken of me. So how can you not understand what I'm just showing you through my very resurrection? So mankind cannot claim that God doesn't love because the evidence is before us through what Christ has done. Man cannot claim that they can deny man being a sinner. And we realize that man is capable of the worst kind of atrocities. Man's inhumanity is to man is unbelievable. Can I say something to you that I believe is absolutely true? But for the restraining hand of God, every one of us in this room is capable of any of those atrocities. Man is a sinner. There's none righteous, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find, God's word is true. And so when we think about an individual saying, I'm not a sinner, God and history very much deny that reality. A person cannot have great financial success and enjoy the blessing of many gifts and talents. Cannot claim, I said it wrong, those gifts and those talents as being sufficient to get him into heaven. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus told a parable, and the parable is told from the point of reference of man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so he told a parable, and the parable is the parable of the rich fool. How many of you know the parable of the rich fool? And in the parable, this man's crops came forth bountifully, so much so that he did not have room in his granaries to hold it. And so the man says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will raise up new ones. And I will fill them up with this crop. And then I will say, soul, Thou hast all that you will ever need. And what did Jesus say? Thou fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Some point to God's blessing and success in people's life as the proof of God's love. But friends, listen to me. Success in this world is not equal to salvation and faith in Jesus Christ when it comes to the matter of heaven and eternal life. Man cannot acknowledge all the other ways God has benefited man and ignore the gift of his Son and still get into heaven. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must what? Be born again. Okay? Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, before the Sanhedrin, Peter and John spoke. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only hope. It's interesting that in Luke chapter 13, verse 23 through 30, Jesus addresses the Jewish leadership that have come to him. And let's go to that passage, Luke chapter 13. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without or outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north, from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Jesus is teaching to the Jewish leadership and warning them of their rejection of their Messiah and what the consequence will be. But the point is, there is no other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, it means that anyone who truly wants to get to heaven must acknowledge that God's manifestation of his love is demonstrated through the gift of his Son for our redemption and salvation. In doing that, a person must acknowledge that they're a sinner and they cannot save themselves. They must acknowledge that their sin is against a holy God, and they are eternally unworthy of going into the presence of that holy God. Therefore, they must recognize that the Scripture is true, that God has manifested his love to us, that while we were yet without strength, yet sinners, he gave his Son to pay the penalty for us on the cross. And Romans 10:9-10 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be what? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It calls for a response. Listen to the beloved Apostle John, as he writes in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you personally received God's greatest manifestation of his love through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ? Have you humbled yourself, repented of your sin, believed upon the promises of the Word of God, and claimed that gift of salvation? John says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. If you say to me out there this morning, Pastor, what happened if you croaked about right now? You'd say it nicer than that, I understand. If you passed right now, Pastor, what about it? You know what I'll tell you from the Word of God? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You do with this body what you want to do, but I'm going to be with Jesus. Okay? Wherever you put that body, the Word of God says one day there's going to be a trump sound, a shout given, and that body is going to be caught up, and it's going to be transformed and glorified on the way. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Have you received by faith the manifest love of God through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, I'd love to meet you at the altar. We'll talk it through and we'll pray it through. You have come in perhaps unsaved. You can walk out redeemed because of God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Tonight's message is, how can you tell if a man loves God? We asked the question this morning, how can we tell that God loved man? Now let's flip the coin tonight. How can we tell if a man loves God? I invite you to come back and consider the answers to that. Father, you are awesome. Lord, words are not adequate to describe what an amazing, wonderful, awesome, holy God you are. Your word says, as we read this morning, God is love. Father, some would say, therefore, because God is love, he would never judge sin or send anybody to hell. But his word also, your word also says that you are just. And you are too holy to look upon sin or to allow uncovered sin to enter into your presence in heaven. So thank you that before the foundation of the world, you had a plan to manifest your love toward us, that through repentance and faith, we might be redeemed and we might experience eternal life, beginning with the moment of our testimony of faith, even unto eternity. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is not saved, convict them, convince them, draw them unto yourself. Lord, sick the hounds of heaven upon them until they come bowed at the feet of Jesus, that they might know what it truly means to be free and to have the hope of eternal life. For those professing your name, having confessed Christ as their Savior, Father, in these days and times in which we live, we ask that you might embolden and empower us to be more faithful in witnessing to the lost who have not yet experienced the result of your manifestation of love through Jesus' name. So, Lord, bless our responses in obedience unto you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to hymn number